I'm super happy. Are you happy? Welcome to the Be You, Find Happy podcast. Here you'll find tips and tricks to inspire you on your way to happiness, to live a courageous life of authenticity, and learn how to speak your truth with grace. I'm Michaela Johnson, and welcome to our podcast. The world is changing and things are becoming crazier by the moment, but you can thrive and you can still experience happiness. If you like this podcast, please click subscribe. Your likes and comments really help this podcast stay as a top iTunes podcast. For more inspiration and happiness, make sure you check out the website, beyoufindhappy.com, B-E-Y-O-U, findhappy.com. Okay, Dr. Joy, oh my goodness, it says 9 months ago on my recording app. I cannot believe it's been that long. And so much has changed in the world since we last spoke.
I'm telling you, I cannot believe it's been 9 months. Everybody that I talk with says that they think time is actually speeding up. And I always remember my grandmother would say when you turned 80 years old or even 60 years old, that it would be like you blink your eyes and it would be Christmas and blink your eyes again and it'd be 4th of July. But it just seems to me that a lot of people are really feeling a change, that something really is happening. And I noticed the other day I was doing some research and they were saying that they were noting that the Earth had actually sped up a little bit. I mean, we're talking about microseconds, but still the fact that it was changing. And, you know, everything has a cycle and a reason behind it. And that's why research has showed for so long that all of this is connected together. And so any little change will throw out the vibratory rate of something or the frequency of something. And you've got Schumann resonance, that the Earth has a certain resonance. So if it were to speed up just a little bit, it could actually change the vibratory pattern. And you see that in like taking a 78 old record and going to a 45 speed and that kind of thing. You could change the speed of the record. It was still the record, but you could speed it up and slow it down, speed it up and slow it down. So I'm just wondering if we aren't experiencing something major actually changing in the Earth, because it just seems like it's hard to believe that it's been 9 months since I was on with you. I mean, it's just hard to believe. I thought it was like yesterday. I had not gone back and really looked at the last time, but wow, 9 months. A lot's changed in my life in 9 months.
I'll tell you what, mine too. And what's crazy is the Schumann resonance, you know, it's kind of like the heartbeat of the planet.
Oh, yes.
They've done a lot of studies on that. And so if you think about a heartbeat, when you're anxious, what do you do? You know, your heart rate increases. And when you're calm and relaxed, your heart rate slows down. And so it seems to me that what's happening on the planet is creating a collective anxiety level that is, you know, vibratorily lifting the heart rate of the planet.
And very much could be, because it's really my concern that we are looking at a process of which humanity is trying to be linked together with these Neuralinks and Starlink satellites, because Carl Schwartz is really trying to get us to believe, according to the World Economic Forum, that it's better for humanity to be part artificial intelligence and part human. And well, that would form a transhuman.
I have to tell you, since we last spoke about transhumanistic agenda, I have done some intense rabbit holing on artificial intelligence, robotics, terrifying, and the connectivity to all those Starlinks that were launched. It is absolutely terrifying. And I've been thinking yes, a lot about this. And, you know, how do you destroy someone's creation? How do you destroy someone's art? You scribble all over it and make it something different.
Right.
And I feel like that is exactly what their intention is to take the beautiful creation known as the human species and scribble all over it.
I totally agree. And when I realized a long time ago, when I first started doing this research, that scripture always told us that God spoke everything into existence. So that means everything was actually created with a vibratory response, sound. And when you think about the MRI, when you go in and you lay in it, I mean, magnets banging together, but it creates that image, perfect image of your internal organs and all this kind of, you know, weird things that it can do by just using those magnets. But it's sound. And so the fact that...
I hadn't even thought about that, but you're absolutely right. It's magnetic resonance. It's sound.
It's all sound
bouncing off all of the things in your body. I'd never actually thought about that. And I'd never drawn that connection to Genesis where it spoke and it existed. I never drew it from a vibratory standpoint until this moment.
Yeah, because it says the word was with God. I mean, you think about other parts of scripture where it talks about the word and the spoken word. And even when scripture tells us to pray, it says for you to pray the scriptures. So there's something very vibratory, something, a frequency of those scriptures. And if you've ever been really, really in a depressed state and just turn on maybe the Psalms. And,
I was thinking Psalms, you know, when you were talking. Yes.
I mean, that is just perfect. I know on YouTube, there's several places that I've actually used that all night long under really great duress and listen to the spoken word. And I know when I had a really, really sick family member one time that was very, very sick for a long, long time, I found it and it was actually being spoken in the original Hebrew. Of course, I didn't understand anything that was saying, but there was something
about it.
Yes, that's what I was about to say, that you could feel it and that there was an emotion there. And of course, it's a proven fact that if you say the Hebraic letters in a vibratory state, it's sand, it will form the letter that you're speaking in the sand. And I'm like, isn't that a little bit interesting? Because, you know, the big thing was the Hebrew sages, when they were to do, you know, the scrolls and everything, it was really impressed upon them. And we know in the book of Revelation, which tells you don't change anything, you know, or if you are, you're in jeopardy of hellfire for doing anything to the scriptures. But I studied equidistant letter sequencing, and that was something where you had to count so many things out, but you could find the names of people and you could find things that are happening around the world that all would come within certain areas of those, you know, in the Hebrew letters. And of course, they go from right to left, or we read from left to right. And I think it was just fascinating that it was so put to their, you know, being not to mess up any particular letter. Keep those letters, you know, exactly, if you're copying it to another scroll or whatever, not to mess up anything. And I think the reason being, now that I understand equidistant letter sequencing, then if there had been one letter out of character, it could change the whole meaning and the whole vibratory meaning. Now that I really understand that, how vibration and frequency can actually speak in itself, like we were talking about,
what's interesting too, is I recently moved into a new place and, you know, talking about this change of the past 9 months, and somebody who had been in my old place and had come to my new place said, wow, in your old home, these plants were not thriving. They were not doing well. And now look at all this new growth that's coming from these plants. I said, well, it's a lot less stressful. There's a lot less anxiety. And for everybody, I guess, you know. And this person said to me, it is absolutely the vibration of the tones,
yes,
of the voices, or the peace and calm of the voices, or the lightness and laughter of the voices, that the plants thrive on and grow. Otherwise, just like a living human being, they start to become weak. They start to become sick. They start to not flourish and thrive. Isn't that incredible?
Well, you know, I actually saw some of the research that was done, and I mentioned it in a couple of my books, that there was a Japanese, I believe, scientist who took water, and he spoke very loving things to that water, and he froze it. Then he got another bottle and spoke very evil, ugly, terrible words to that water and froze it. And when he took it out to look under a microscope, the water that he spoke only love to had the most beautiful crystals. But would you believe the water that he spoke ugly to? The crystals were all jagged, I mean, it was like, oh my gosh,
no
it's like it's terrible. So you think about our bodies are almost 90% water. So whatever we're absorbing in our mind, thought, and God says to keep your mind on Him. There's a reason you keep your mind on Him, because you don't participate with those things in the world that bring about that kind of change. And then there was also another study where they took plants and they put two thriving plants, one in classical music and one in rap music. And the classical music just plant just went wild. The rap music plant died. So they took the plant out of the classical music and put it in there with the rap music, and it too died. So here we go. There's something about voice and sound and all this.
Absolutely.
Critical.
I saw something similar to that with a flat of mushrooms. And they actually put one of those sound meters up to the mushrooms as they were growing. And the mushrooms put off a sound as they were growing. It was a beautiful, they called it the vibratory resonance of the sound of a mushroom. And it was amazing. And I had no idea that things also have sound. And I'll tell you, you know, something that I really was excited to talk with you about was the last time that you and I talked, you know, I had shared with you about my testimony coming out of the New Age, fully back to Christ. And what I have found in the past 9 months is that I have been able through Christ to make so many healthy, positive moves in my life with trust and faith, knowing that I don't have to have so much control, that I can let go. But what is wild is that in the past month, I feel completely preyed upon by the devil. Completely preyed upon.
Oh, I get that all the time. I'm telling you, I get
it
all the time.
It is insane. Everywhere that I turn, I say, that's the devil. I see it so clearly. And I actually put out a prayer request to a couple of my friends recently. And I said, is it just me or is this heating up?
It's heating up. It's major heating up. I'm seeing that with all my friends and people that are going through divorces and what is happening. It's separating the wheat and the tares. So you've got one person in the marriage that's a good person. You got a bad person and it's splitting. It's literally people are finding they're married to narcissistic personalities. And
Amen. That
is a terrible, I mean, that's an evil that I can't even put words onto. So the fact that I'm seeing this and the people that I'm around, how I'm experiencing it. I mean, the attack has been for the last year, just such a magnitude that it's almost, sometimes almost unbearable. And if I didn't have my belief,
I'm telling you,
could really kind of go like, I can't take this anymore.
And the good that is coming into my life is being preyed on with the intensity of Satan at his finest. I have never seen this before. I thought that what I was living was some sort of hell. No, this is insane. I've never experienced such a preying upon as this. And so I put out a prayer request to friends and I've said, I need protection. And, you know, they say the same thing. They say, open that Bible, you know, open it,
that's right.
In it, read it.
And that's the thing is that you're using the word to control the enemy, because, you know, when Jesus was here and he cast out the demons and those kind of things, you had to do it in Jesus's name to stop those attacks. Even when he called the demons out of people, it was in his name. In other words, he was using his voice.
It's funny. There's two things that my son and I've done my whole life. I never fully understood why. And I got off of it. And we've come back to it as we begin our prayers now again, with like I did as a child, with Dear Heavenly Father, not Dear God.
Yes.
And that's a new thing that I've gone down a rabbit hole and researched quite a bit. And then we end our prayers with, in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
That's right. Every time.
I mean, and this is something like I did not realize how powerful these simple things are when you are calling in the Spirit of Christ and or whatever else is there waiting and lurking.
Well, the biggest thing that I can honestly say, and I'm writing a new book on the pineal gland, because so much out there on the pineal gland is about the new age. And they've got a great understanding of what Satan can use that for, but you've got to understand it from a Christian viewpoint. And so mine's going
to
take
I'd love
areas
to hear
like,
this,
wow.
Dr. Joy, because I spent a long time in the third eye, and I think that is what got me into the trouble I got into where I got. So you tell me about your research. I'd love to hear it.
Well, the thing about it is that when you cross-section this brain of ours, it looks like that the two hemispheres on either side and the little thing in the center that we know in the center of the forehead where they call the third eye is actually the pineal gland. But with the cross-section of the brain, it appears as if there's two winged cherub looking over the mercy seat. It's identical to what the Holy of Holies looks like with the Ark of the Covenant. So if this is the case, then you think about it. Most of your medical staffs that you see have two entwined snakes going up a long looking cord to a little circle at the top of it. And then it's like they're after it. That is amazing to me, especially if, and I do believe, that the pineal gland has a transponder and a transceiver capability. Mm-hmm. So you have got a beacon in your head.
Mm-hmm.
And when it's able to transmit and receive, which I know the Creator did that because of the Holy Spirit being able to speak with us. And if you listen quietly, you'll feel this knowing within your spirit when you get really close to the Holy Spirit and to pray into the Lord God and Jesus. So the thing that was interesting to me is that if you think that is your Holy of Holies, you think about when Jesus was here on earth. He told those Pharisees and Sadducees, he said, you know, in 3 days, I'm going to raise this temple up. And they just laughed at him because, you know, they built a temple and it took them 40 years. But he wasn't talking about a building. He was talking about his body. So if our bodies are really, which you read in scripture, we are in the temple of God. God dwells within us, that kind of thing. I mean, the scriptures are all out there to support that. And so if that's the case, and this pineal gland that sits there is a transponder receiver, and it's sitting on something that looks like the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies like that, then when you think about Kundalini, you think about sitting in a cobra position. Mm-hmm. You're using vibration. You're bringing the serpent up the spine into your Holy of Holies. So who are you putting in your Holy of Holies? That is the worst abomination I can think that anybody could do, because
I'll tell you what, I haven't even been to a yoga studio in 9 months since I have come back. I have not even been able to step into that environment for fear of what I would open myself to.
Exactly. And see, what people don't realize is that you are putting the serpent on your Holy of Holy mercy seat. And that I can't think of anything more detrimental to your relationship with God, because Satan, we all know, he's the covering cherub, and he has the ability to be in the lower realm, the lower heaven. When Daniel the prophet tried to get something, you know, a prayer through, it took 21 days with Michael being able to get back to him. So there is a factor that the covering cherub, Satan, is sitting over planet Earth, and he has power over it. I mean, literally, when Jesus was here, he took him in the mountains and said, hey, if you bow down to me, you can have all of this. You know, so it clearly shows you that Satan has power over the air in this lower realm.
And what's interesting is one of the people that I was talking to about this, that had done some research about this, said that the fall of Adam via Eve was actually Adam losing the ability to communicate using this expression, using all of these things that Satan now uses to get people in his lair, you know, the third eye and, or the pineal gland, whatever you want to call it, and astrology, numerology, meditation, you know, meditation being as in speaking to the higher level and tapping into this other realm and things like that. That Adam had those abilities. He had those abilities, and they were buried within him because of the fall. That is what somebody told me. And I thought that that was a very interesting perspective on it, which is why humans still do have it on some level, and why the devil can can facilitate, you know, providing these quote unquote powers, just like he did with Eve.
Well, I do believe that, you know, the fact that they walked with God in that garden and were very aware of him. So there are a level of awareness in the spiritual realm and everything that manifested there in the garden is totally different than what we have today. And so the fact that God was trying to tell Adam and Eve, do not touch, do not go near, do not have anything to do with that tree, because in doing that, it changed something in them. And we know that, you know, the fear was that they were going to die, but they, what happened was it disconnected them from God.
Right.
And set them into that state that had to be, you know, he was not going to let them, or God was not going to let them continue to eat and then turn around and eat of the tree of life. And then they would have been immortal fallen angel, or like fallen angels would be.
Right.
We would have been immortal humans, just like Satan and his fallen angels are. And
right.
I think that God knew that if he let them stay in that garden in that state, they were going to end up just like Satan and the fallen angels. So he put them out of it. And it says he sealed, you know, to keep it from the garden. So I really think that, you know, this knowledge about what's going on with your mind, really, in the new age, Satan has taught his followers how to continue to manifest. And that's how they bring him in and out. That is how, you know, Hitler and his bunch always did the remote viewing and did all those things in their little castle called Camelot. I mean, they were involved in dealing with these entities that are really here. So, you know, it's really bad that Christians sometimes don't want to hear that. There are entities all around us. I mean, fallen angels, holy ones. The book of Daniel tells you that. There's different ones. There's some watching you. And the fallen angels are watching you. The holy ones are like Michael and Gabriel and some of the regular angels. But the thing is, they're very real. We just can't see them. You know, and I'm thinking that when Adam and Eve were in the garden, their eyes were completely open. They could see the spiritual and the physical.
Right.
So if we could see really what's going on around us all the time, we would just literally pass out, because you don't think that anything is controlling and watching and manipulating, but they are. There's always this war going on, and it tells us we don't fight against flesh and blood. I mean, scripture is plain. You do not fight against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in high places. So if that's the case,
you know, I can only imagine. Can you imagine? You know, Eve gets sucked in by this idea that, you know, look around you. You could be like these, right?
Yes.
You could be like these beings, and so she takes the apple and she eats of it and the fruit. And in whatever way all of that transpired, if there was, you know, some sort of a fornication or something with Satan himself, and then Adam participates in whatever way Adam participates, and then suddenly God comes down and they're hiding.
Yes.
And they know they can't hide. And then he takes that away from them. Can you imagine the sense of loss and pain?
Oh, yes. I can't, you know, everybody wants to blame them, but you know, all of us probably would have done exactly the same thing with the temptation. Just like your mother says, don't eat a cookie before lunchtime or dinner.
Yeah.
And she goes out of the room and you cram it in your mouth, and she comes back in, you put your hand over your mouth because you don't want her to see that you've done that. And you know, most of the books that I've written, Eden, the Knowledge of Good and Evil, 666 in the Beguile series, it really tells you that, of course, there was no apple in the garden. You will not find apple anywhere in the book of Genesis. And so the word eat and ate and that kind of thing, when it's actually translated, it means a sexual encounter, which makes all the sense in the world, because like we were mentioned, wheat and tares and people being separated from one another right now, that is a lineage that had to be established. Because if you look at the fact that Adam and Eve were like, they were in their likeness, like everything else had been created, they were good, according to what Genesis brings us down. Trees were created that was good. Everything was good, until, you know, you're told that there's a tree of knowledge of good and evil, and that's two mixed things. But until you get to that, there's nothing mixed. So,
well, this is an interesting thing that I'm seeing coming up in conversation a lot with just my peers and colleagues is, when a committed married couple feels very committed and trusting and loving of one another? Is there limits to what they can do with each other's bodies sexually? Is there limits to this where it crosses some line of what God had intended? Or did God create all of that pleasure as he created humans in his likeness to enjoy it?
Well, you know, that's a situation where we have gone to such extent of craziness with things. Mm-hmm. You know, it says in all things, moderation in all things. You know how it says that in scripture. You can have a glass of wine, but do you go out and drink, you know, 20 glasses of wine? That's right. So there's a difference in saying that you can't just come out and say, well, alcohol is bad because wine has alcohol in it. So it says things in moderation. Well, you know, were we meant to smoke dope and do all these other kind of things? No, we were not meant to do that because that was not something that really God created for the purpose. It's what man came up with to make him lose his capability of thinking correctly and be in altered states. God never wanted you in an altered state. So I think that when you look at the reprobate mind of man, I think if you read the Song of Solomon, you know, a lot of preachers will not even touch the Song of Solomon in a, you know, in a sermon because it's very graphic. If you've ever read it, it's very straightforward. It's very graphic. So they tend to avoid that. I think I've probably seen in my lifetime, maybe one or two people actually do a sermon on the Song of Solomon. But the thing is showing you is that, yes, God created sex. I mean, he had to create sex because he wanted us to reproduce and have children. So he did not make two women to go with two women and two men to go with two men. He literally, for holy matrimony, when you say somebody's married, holy matrimony, it requires a male and a female because that's what God created. Everything else was a male and a female created after their kind. And that was good. So you can't put two of this and two elephants together and two giraffes together. I mean, it just doesn't work. And so when you think about it, it was the intent of God to make sex a pleasurable thing between the man and the woman that were married. Mm-hmm. And when you start thinking about all the evil that's been brought in to it, you have to be careful that if it extends past something where somebody is being traumatized, hurt, forced, raped, cut, hurt. I mean, I've read so much about the types of things that can be done that are actual turn-ons for people. But I would think those kinds of things that turn people on that are sadistic or out there in left field, that they're not really walking in the light of God. Because if you love your wife and you love your husband, you're not going to torture them or do something against their will that would hurt them. I think if you both believe in something and it's something that is going to just be between you and your partner of being married, then there needs to be an understanding. And I always say this, you know, you need to stop and think, when God created sex, did he make it to be so animalistic? And the reason I say this is that all the animals have sex with the woman turned away and the male behind her. The human race is the only animal that has sex face to face, where you kiss and you have emotions. So you can look again at the Song of Solomon. You see that there was very much involvement. There was foreplay. There was a sexual encounter. These things were very special. And so I think that Satan, being the beast that he is, wanted to take God's beautiful creation and turn it into animalistic behavior. Yeah. And so that's what I see.
Well, I think he's jealous. I think he's jealous that he did not have the ability to
have
sex. I think that he was angry that he could not experience that part of God's creation.
Well, the thing about it is when he manifested himself as a serpent and after he fell as a fallen angel into this area of Eden, and God was trying to tell them to stay away, I truly believe that you know, in the book of Daniel, it talks about him having the nine stones. and that he was beautiful. And the fact is, when you think about the breastplate of the high priest was 12 stones. So I always said, you know, it's unfortunate, but Satan was three stones shy of a full deck. He was never going to ever be equal to God, because God is omnipotent and he's never
the Most High.
That's right. He's never had creation. He was beginning and he will be the end. In other words, he's never born. So when you are created like that. And when you look at Satan, he was a created being. So here's a created being thinking they can outdo someone that's the creator. And he attempted, because he, you know, it made a lot of the angels fall with him from the heavenly host of, you know, great angels that turned and said, well, yeah, we can be like God and we can do this. And so when he went after Adam and Eve, it's really quite sad. And you know, they were naive. They had never been around anything bad. You just think about when you were a little kid, you know, walking around and doing whatever, and you were innocent. Until you encountered somebody that was bad, you really didn't know that people did this or people did that.
Right.
So I'm sure that, as we all are, if we're riding down the highway and we look to the right, and we're always told, keep your eyes straight forward so you don't run into the back of somebody. But then you look and you see something that, oh, wow. And you kind of keep looking at it. Next thing you look up and smash, you know, you're in a wreck. And I kind of think that's what really happened, is that they were so innocent. But at the same time, God had specifically said, do not do this. And I think that the woman had not been told, as the man, because the man was is always considered head of the household. He is the expectation to be like Jesus. Mm-hmm. And the bride and the bridegroom are big parts of Scripture. And unless you understand how holy matrimony is really holy, and when you get married, you're saying a covenant thing. And if you don't do it right, you're actually doing some bad stuff in a marriage if you're not focusing that God is first, and then it comes out and you're equal, and then everybody falls back up under you. So when you look at Adam and Eve, you realize that God had told Adam, don't you do this. So when Eve was beguiled into having, I believe, a sexual encounter with the serpent, and he wanted to do that because the serpent was brilliant. It's not like he's some created human out there. He was very brilliant. I mean, he was brilliant enough to think he could outdo God. So he was kind of emulating this tree of life by being the tree of good and evil. And so when he went to Eve and he said, hey, you know, you can be like me and you can be like gods and you can do this. And she was not ground enough in her faith. She was a hearer of the word, but was not a doer of the word, which we see a lot of people doing that today. Uh-huh. And when Satan really encountered her and beguiled her, you know, when it says he hoodwinked, beguiled, that means a sexual encounter. I mean, if you start looking at the translations of the words in Scripture, you really get to see it. Makes all the sense in the world, because like you say, he wanted a lineage. God had created, you know, us in his image. What better way than Satan to go, well, there's those two people down there. They look just like, you know, and they're in God's image.
You know what? Somebody else was telling me that too. Somebody else, I forget where I was listening to, it was one of these fantastic podcasts that was talking about, you think about your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad, you look like them. People know you are of them because you look like them. And Satan's objective is to change. And this is where the robots and the AI and
that's
all this
right.
plays
That's where
in.
The transhuman is coming in.
Right? Yes. No, you're no longer in the image of God. Now you're something different, and people look at you and know that you're not of this.
That's right. And it says that they're of us. That they look like us, but they're not of us. That's what Scripture says. So clearly, from the get-go, Satan was wanting to destroy these beings in God's image that would be reproducing themselves.
Yeah.
And so what better way? What better way than to see God's great little creation there and go, I'm going to fix this situation. I'm going to get involved in it. And so when you look at Cain, when Cain was born, and then you look at Abel, they were born at the same time. So they were absolutely twins. The thing about it is when Eve ate with the serpent, it says she ate with the serpent first, okay? And then she turned and gave to her husband, Adam. That means she had the sexual encounter after she had sex with the serpent.
Oh, my goodness.
Well, and when you
then
think
she
about
turned
this,
and had sex with Adam.
Yes, right. And this
so
is,
Cain
this,
and Abel
Abel
are
half brothers, one serpent. Now, listen to this. So when I first got this all together and I wrote all this in my books, people were like, I can't get my mind around that. And I said, yes, because you've been taught the wrong thing to look at.
Absolutely.
The thing about it is, you know, there was Adam. He should have said, Eve, God said, and he should have been head of household and removed her from the problem. Okay.
Yeah.
But instead, he was, and this, tempted. I always thought when I was little and I used to read the story, I always thought that Eve ate an apple with this little snake. And then she got a bunch of apples and she went running back to the cave and fed them to Adam. And until I started looking at this, I was like, oh my gosh, Adam was with her the whole time. It says she turned and gave to her husband. In other words, he was right there. So his evil in God's eyes was that he didn't take up as her husband. He didn't do what God said for him to do as head of household to protect
his wife,
that kind of stuff. So he should have said, look, Eve, we are heading out from here. We're getting away from the serpent, but he didn't stop it. He actually was learning from what he was watching. What do you think about pornography? I mean, you know, he was literally watching that act with the serpent. And then she turned and to cover up, there's no doubt in my mind, he's thinking, oh my goodness, this is going to be a problem because they were innocent. It says until the serpent showed up, they were naked. They were innocent. They didn't, as like us as little kids, when we ran around, we didn't think about sexual organs or having sex or anything like that.
Right.
So here you've got a situation with innocent beings. You've got a serpent, you know, molesting almost Eve into a situation.
Uh-huh.
Adam not standing up for it. And Eve having sex with the serpent. And then she turns and gives to her husband, who's trying to cover up what he did not do. Okay.
Right.
By having the same act. So it's this situation is now they're no longer innocent. And what is it when we get no longer innocent? We can run around as children naked as a jaybird. But the moment that you understand that this is not too good, you'll go get clothes and put on yourself. Because it comes a time in your life that you realize I'm naked. Well, that's exactly what happened to Adam and Eve. And what did they do? Went and sewed fig leaves together. And then when God came looking for them, he's like, where are you? You know? And when they didn't show up, he said, have you eaten of that tree? Because that's the only way that they would have had the knowledge to have changed from their innocence into not being innocent. And then what does he do? He curses the serpent. Okay. But the other thing he does is he gives this bad report that now because you did this, Eve, you're going to have all this pain in childbirth. And he actually says, your children. And so he already knew, God knew. There was
the seed of each.
There was two people in her womb at that time.
Oh, boy.
So, you know, and then he said to Adam, you're going to end up taking care of him, big boy, and you're going to do it by the sweat of your brow. Now, this is it. I'm putting you outside of the garden. You didn't do what I said do. Well, when Cain is born, he comes out first and then Abel. And I find it very interesting that Cain in translation means acquired. Why in the world would you name your child acquired unless he was acquired from Satan? Because Adam would be the stepfather. He would not be the father. And if you think about it in scripture, it says all creation, all of God's children came from one mother. It never says it came from father. So if you look at that, you go, well, isn't that a little bit interesting? They all came from Eve. Well, if you look at the name Abel, his name in Hebrew means breath. And what is it about Adam and Eve that was like their kind? They both had the breath, the spirit, the soul within them. So they named their child after their kind, Abel. But they did not name Cain after their kind because it was not after their kind. So that's why you see Cain, who is different, have these psychotic and psychopathic
tendencies. Tried to kill his brother.
He killed his brother.
Yeah.
Where did he learn how to kill something like that? I mean, really, he had psychotic psychosis,
he's the
killing
seed of the devil.
Everything. So in scripture, where I've tried to tell people, it says that Cain was of his father, the devil. And they say, that's just symbolic. I'm like, no, that's not just
no, it's not
some kind of sim symbols in scripture. It really is the fact.
Literal.
Yeah. A long time ago when I was doing all this research, people would say, oh, well, that's a symbol. That didn't mean this. That's something that's meaning something else. And I'm like, no. In time, we're going to find out that everything that's spoken here is really the way it happened. And there's nothing made up.
And so this is what's crazy is people have written off the Bible as science fiction for so long.
I know, and now they're having to regroup because this is what's funny. I always tell everybody, science is finally catching up with scripture and proving it to be 100% correct.
It's crazy.
It is. When I first started writing my books and my publisher was like, well, what genre are we going to put this in? And I'm like, science and religion. They were like, what? So we can't do science and religion. They're on the opposite ends of the spectrum. I'm like, oh, no, they're not.
No, they are.
And I said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you the scriptures and I'm going to prove to you that science is catching up and it's going to prove everything and that scripture is correct. And that's what it's doing.
The timelines are speeding up and it is becoming more and more apparent and inevitable that we are quite literally, the technology has arrived to usher in the mark. The Vatican has already made some statements about the end of the next month and what they're doing with the banking system there. The digital one world currency.
Oh, yes.
I mean, it is so rapidly. I mean, it is just every day. It's like somebody will post a meme on social media and I go, that is literally scripture.
See, the thing about it is that we have gotten to the point now where everything in scripture at the end of days is really happening. I mean, we definitely are in a tribulation period because we're seeing all this stuff come to pass. And the next thing that's got to happen for us to get to a mark, well, we see the famine definitely on the horizon because you can look at the South, the Midwest. The water is completely drying up out there. I mean, literally in Lake Mead, Lake Powell, the dam that's out there and all the Colorado River. I mean, you're pushing people in California to already say they got to go to electric cars and you don't have enough power that's going to be able to be generated because there's no water. And all the cows are dying and people are getting rid of their pigs and chickens and whatever out there as well as the farmland because the wheat's not even growing. So we're coming to a time that's going to be a major famine. So we can see this happen. It's already happened in these other countries like that because people are not exporting and importing like they would normally. They're saving it for their own group. If, for example, we don't get any water out in the Midwest, there'll be 40 million people that would have to move somewhere else because they can't actually drill down far enough to get to water. They said that the Lake Powell and Lake Mead, that they were had actually dropped the length of the Empire State Building. So imagine going through bedrock trying to get down below that area to tap into water. I mean, there's just so much that I've never seen. And I have always been doing this research for almost 50 years now. And I've never seen what you call historical and unprecedented things that are happening every day.
Right.
I mean,
how much time? I mean, if I look at all these agendas of WEC and all these different, or WEF and all these things, they all end in 2030. There's nothing beyond 2030.
That's right.
And so, what are your thoughts on how much time we realistically have here? I mean, how much time do you think we have?
Well, we know that there's a speculation that Social Security, Medicare, and all that kind of stuff will be non-existent by 2028. They're fearing that. So if that's the case, and we already got Israel not allowing people to spend but so much cash on things, and then you're limiting and making people go to nothing but this digital currency, and they're wanting to
and that's here too. Yeah.
Yes.
I mean, that's
yes.
coming here in December.
Yes. And when they start centralizing and get us away from, they had the different kinds of cryptocurrencies, but they've said, well, there was problems with them. So they're going to make them centralized into one international group so they can do complete surveillance on it and have it connected to that artificial intelligence. Well, if they do that, you know, as you well know, you know, the World Economic Forum really thinks the way to put everybody in equal, I guess, in as equals, is to take everybody's money. And then they issue the money to you. And then if you've got any kind of, let's say, health problem, and for example, diabetes, and if you went out and said you were going to buy candy bars, you couldn't buy them because it's going to show up. You know, you've got a sugar problem. So they're going to limit everything that you can buy, sell, or trade.
And if it gets if they don't like the way you post on social media, or they don't like how much water you consumed or whatever, they'll just shut you down.
That's right. And if it gets to the point where they say, now you've got a choice, because the mark of the beast will always be a choice. It's like going to heaven or hell. People think that God sends them to hell. No, you sin yourself because you chose the lifestyle that he told you that if you continue to do, that's where you were choosing to go.
But so, you know, if I look at the way that people have chosen and behaved over the past 2 years, it's not looking good for most of the population.
That's exactly right. And it says that that pathway to heaven is a pathway. It's not a highway. I mean, there you can clearly see, like, scripture says it will be like as the days of Noah. And if you think about it, there was only 8 souls out of the world on that ark, meaning that there was not anybody left worth saving. All those other people that were in the world literally were lost, and were lost with reprobate minds. And you look at the world today. Literally, the sweet and the tares are being separated. And I fully believe, I said this on another show the other night, when you think about the fence that runs between good and evil, and you think about God is over here in this pasture, and then Satan is over here, and then you've got that fence line running between them, anybody riding that fence is going to go to hell. You either got to be in God's complete pasture, you know, following his shepherd, or either if you're the fence rider, you're going to be in hell with Satan because you have not made that total commitment to God and to do it right. But I think we're to the point that the reprobate minds of most people in the world today are already either totally gone, and that there's a few still fence riders that could be given information like what we're given, and make them go back and start looking at scripture, and then realize, oh my gosh, thank goodness I heard this, or I started studying this, or now I see, and I was blind, and those kind of things. And they'll come back to God and even be that much stronger in their faith because they have knowledge of how Satan had them so blind.
Yes. That's what happened to me.
But unless you're kind of in that group of that fence line there, or the, you know, riding the fence, I think that everybody else is gone. I really do believe, from the people that I'm having to deal with in radio shows and friends and that kind of stuff, we're all experiencing in our families a separation, divorces,
insane.
Things of that.
And so with the wheat and the tares, let's just say you have one person fully rooted in Christ and someone else who is, you know, doing things to this person that is horrible, manipulative,
right,
whatever, not operating under Christ, or, you know, really being driven by Satan, alcoholism, whatever, pornography. How is there a chance for that person, and how much does the other person have to fight and hold on and try to support and hold space for that other person? You know what I'm saying? Like, where's the point in which it's okay to say, I have to save me?
Well, I was in that kind of relationship. I'm trying to get out of a relationship that's like that right now, in a divorce situation. Same situation, narcissistic personality, that ability to tell you one thing, completely lie and not be truthful. Mm-hmm. And when you are a Christian, if your walk is really close, and I try to really walk as close as I can really walk to God, he gives me great discernment about lies. And mm-hmm. that is what I started noticing, was the fact that I was catching the lies and then questioning about them, and then finding out the truth, and then knowing that when you re-ask the person, it was still another kind of lie, even mm-hmm. changed lies, and couldn't even tell mm-hmm. the same lies. So there came this point that you put up with, and you do, and you do the Christian walk, and you do all the praying, and you do everything you're trying to do right to try to help that person see the light, there comes a time when even God, and when Jesus was here, he and his disciples, you know, he told them, you wipe your feet off, dust your feet off, and you leave. He was very wow. adamant about that in Scripture. There comes a time, even in Scripture, that says that God will not always, you know, be with man, that he would not linger. So there is a time that you can, I think, grieve the Holy Spirit so much that he does not want the person that's having to be abused, which is the person that's trying so hard, the person that's crying, the person that's begging, the person that's trying to make everything perfect and right and trying to follow God's expectations in it. And the other person is just taking hurt and, you know, and abusing like that. He's not going to expect you to stay in that kind of thing. And I know when I went to my pastor, I was like, this is really upsetting to me. I'm a mm-hmm. minister. I do Christian counseling. I know what's expected. And yet this has happened in my life and I'm trying to do everything correct. And it's such a hard thing to deal with because I'm trained in this, but I am fighting mm-hmm. against an enemy that literally is evil. And mm-hmm. it's like I mentioned, you're fighting against not against flesh and blood, but these principalities. Clearly, I could see that because of mm-hmm. the different split personalities that would come out and the different mm-hmm. things that I absolutely heard and saw with my own ears and eyes.
Well, and how many people are driven to the hands of the devil trying to solve themselves, thinking it's them that something is wrong with?
Oh, yes. I mean, and that's what I've been
going
to
yoga, going to these retreats, yes. trying to, you know, they end up in the new age.
That's right. And I've really had the opportunity to do some counseling with some women that are in these kind of situations because they're down at their, you know, at a counselor and they're down in mental health. And they're down being given all these psychotic drugs, which we know are not good for you. Uh-huh. Everybody is trying to figure out, well, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? I'm trying to do this right. and I'm trying to do that. And so they're the ones suffering, but they're the ones that are really the okay one. And the person that's just pushing themselves over and doing everything evil, they're just rolling right on. And if you really yeah. think about it, when God comes to you, you will feel a conviction. You won't just keep rolling and rolling and rolling. And we also know if you don't have something going on in your life, then God probably is trying. I mean, it's not, if in other words, there's nothing going on, then Satan probably has you because you're just rolling right along with absolutely no issues. If you're having some issues, at least you're aware of your circumstances and surroundings. And so you will seek God. In other words, when you get really down or whatever, you'll pray and you'll uh-huh. you know, ask for his presence and that kind of thing. But a person that's the other way, they're like selfish and they have that I will attitude, just like really Satan did.
And, I saw a video, Denzel Washington, and he said, if the devil isn't coming after you, you're doing something wrong.
That's exactly right. I mean, that's really right. And you see that right now, the people who are good people are really Christians. They are encountering some terrible, terrible.
Struggling.
They are really struggling. And so it tells me that
they're being preyed on and they're
oh, yes.
having to dig deep and tap into every ounce of, you know, scripture and prayer and resiliency that they can find every day.
Yes. And every day, every second kind of situation, because it's like I said, there is this group of people that's here among us that are actually the serpent lineage that came out of Cain's lineage. Their father is the devil. So they're just out there. They're to do nothing but destroy and kill and do all the things
and
they did before the flood.
And that's Ham's lineage too, right?
Yes, it came out of Ham's lineage. And see, that's what another people don't understand is that when Ham, if you look in scripture, it says the sons of Noah were Ham, Japheth, and Shem. And it says that Japheth was the elder of Shem. And of course, Shem is where the Hebrews came from, the pure lineage, Hebrews. And then you look at what it says with Ham, it said that he went and saw his father's nakedness and covered his father's nakedness.
Right.
And then it says that Ham cursed his grandson, who is Canaan. Well, the problem is Ham had already had, I mean, Noah cursed his Ham's son. It should have been his grandson, Canaan. But the funny thing is, you've got all the other lineages in scripture, like Noah's and then his three sons. And then you would go like Ham and
Jacob
his children.
And Esau. And,
right. But when you get into Noah, it says, these are the sons of Noah. And it's got Japheth, Shem, and Ham. And Ham was the father of Canaan. And I'm like, why is that out of context? Because Canaan was not in the, you know, the first child born or whatever of Ham. Why is it that under Noah? Until you start doing the review of what it means to uncover your father's nakedness. And everybody used to say, oh, well, he probably had a homosexual thing with Noah, or he did this, that, and the other. Well, in scripture, you'll find that uncovering your father's nakedness is found in Leviticus. It means you have sex with your father's wife.
Oh, wow.
And so what happens, the reason that Canaan is mentioned in Noah's lineage there is that he's not only the grandfather, but he is the father to Ham.
Oh, wow.
And then his wife, like Eve, has Canaan with Ham. And that makes that makes Noah the stepfather and the grandfather.
Wow.
So that was the reason for the curse on Canaan. And people just don't get the fact that Noah was pure in his self, but his two sons, Shem and Japheth, were from another woman. Ham did not have the same mother. Well, when they went on the ark, there's no doubt in my mind that for them to have all this evil in the world, that there was already tainted DNA. Because of the fallen angels coming to become the daughters of man and having the giants and that kind of stuff, that there was tainted very clearly that was going on because, you know, God let the flood completely destroy everybody. So more than likely, Noah and his wife were never going to have any more children, whoever the wife was. Okay. It could have been that it was Ham's mother, or it could have been another woman. Scripture's not plain about that. But if you want to reconstitute bad genes from a situation, then like the thoroughbred dogs, you can keep mating the child back with the mother until you get the recessive genes become dominant.
Right.
And the dominant genes become recessive.
Yep.
So that's how really the Cainite lineage from Cain got through the flood. Because Ham came in and slept with Noah's wife, which was probably his mother. And when he did that, they produced Canaan, who had more dominant than recessive genes. Because if he was different than Shem and Japheth, if they had the Hebrew children, Shem had the Hebrew children, and Japheth was his older brother, they had the same mother. And it says they didn't uncover their father's nakedness. They covered him, meaning they did not ever go and sleep with
his wife.
That's right, their daddy's wife. So I think that it was actually Ham's mother that he slept with. And the reason I say that is because in all the pagan religions, and even looking like Nimrod and all of them, including the Egyptian, like King Tut and his wife, whenever they had sexual relationships to keep themselves thoroughbreds, and we actually call them blue bloods, to keep themselves like that, they had to keep doing the mother with the son, with the mother with the son, to keep that like that is. So that pure lineage that's here on this earth is just like the pure lineage of the 144,000 at the end of days that come from the 12 tribes. There's 12,000 of the 12 tribes was 144,000 that'll be sealed in their foreheads. Those are pure Israelites.
And they're here on earth now, or
and
they're
here.
Coming?
Yeah. They're here on earth now because we're getting so close to the end of days that they're here because they're the ones that's going to be sealed in their forehead when the catching away occurs and the church of the bride of Christ, which is the church, goes out. But at the same time, that lineage that's nothing but serpents is here with us too. So there's two different lineages coming out of Eden.
And so how does the robotic AI, you know, transhumanistic piece of all of this play into it? Is that, how does that tie into this?
Well, the thing about it is, the serpents, the serpent lineage, they don't ask to be saved. They don't want to be saved. They know their father is the devil. They're totally content with that. And then when they are born, it says that adder never comes looking for saving grace. They're born from the womb as an adder. And that's true. That's exactly what they do. Now, what
are
Satan
they among
wants,
us, obviously?
That's right. No? And they look like scripture says, they look like us, but they're not of us. And that is what we're talking about. The wheat and the tares are so opposites.
How do we know them then? How do we?
You know, some people try to say that, you know, some of the things that Rh negative blood, I've heard a lot of people, you know, question about that. I think it's actually the vibratory response. And I don't know whether there's any way to really check it, but I don't think they're vibrating like you and I, who are children of God, are vibrating. And, you know, have you ever been in around evil people and you can feel it, like they're evil or see that darkness?
I worked in the psychiatric health facility. I had one that it was a 5150 assessment in the hospital, and I walked in, her eyes were so black.
I've dealt with
like
that.
A human.
That's
but
right.
You know, but what makes me sad is I think of people that just maybe aren't making the best choices in their life, and I can kind of see their pain. That's not the same, right? They seem like they're just they're hurting other people, but from their own pain, that's not the same thing, right?
Right. The thing between the serpents and the true humans, there's a difference. In other words, you can look at some of the historical factors of, let's just say, the royal families. They ate mummies. They drank blood. There's this thing about adrenochrome. Uh-huh. All these kind of things where they have to torture children and drink their blood. I mean, this stuff is really, really real. And most people
it's funny because people think
it's not.
Right. They think conspiracy or science fiction, but it's like, no, this is actually happening. I mean,
we can look at like Epstein. I mean, look at what they were doing with those young girls. I mean, this stuff is absolutely very real and very much happening on planet Earth. And it's time that Christians get their eyes open, because it's truly real. It is not conspiracy. And the greatest thing Satan has ever done was to keep this stuff in a conspiracy model, so that
was convinced people he didn't exist.
That's right. And so people like you and I, they could turn around and say, oh, they're just nuts. Don't pay any attention to them. Not realizing the years of research you've gone into something. I'm not going to fool myself. I'm doing the research because I want to know the truth. And then I'm willing to tell you what I found. But in no way am I writing a book to fool me. I'm actually writing a book because I want to know about this information, and I'm willing to share it with you. So that's the thing that Satan has been really good at, keeping the church over here and science over here, and nobody seeing the commonality of what's really going on. So to me, the people that Satan is after is God's children. You know, he's got his serpent lineage. He's after God's children. So if he can lure you to his side to, you know, really to destroy you, that's what he's wanting, is your soul. When God
and he does that by turning you into an AI, like he turns you into a robot. That's how he wins.
He can win that way. That's what he's going to do at the very end. But right now, he wins people by them getting into pornography and, you know, adultery and sexual sins and stealing. And in other words, he can bring you away from God. And literally send your soul, you've chosen to follow him, like the fallen angels did that got cast out of, you know, heaven. And really, God created hell for the angels that rebelled. Only when Satan started going after humans did it end up that humans are going to get the same fate as those angels did. But it was actually created not for humanity, because we don't have to go there. If we follow God the Father, and we choose him and we do right by him, then you're not going to go there. It was not really created for you to go there. But if you follow Satan and turn your back on God and you keep doing the sins that Satan's laying out there, that's what he's here, is to snare you, to beguile you, to hoodwink you, to make you believe like he did to Eve. Oh, if you follow me, you know, you can be like God. So what they're going to do at the end of days is say, look, to keep you from having to die, we figured out a way that we can make you part artificial intelligence and part human. But it's going to require that we lock into your little brain, which is going to connect to your pineal gland. And we're going to lock you into the Starlink satellite, so we've become a beehive mind. In other words, we're going to be transponding and receiving through all the people that are connected, like the queen bee. which is their big thing. So you think about the bees going, they make that little noise. Okay. They're playing that same little game. They're carrying humanity back to the Tower of Babel because we're all in mind, one accord. We know how bad that was. God did not like that. That's why it got destroyed. But he separated the language. He separated the vibration of your voice between the races. So God's not in tune to us all having some connection locked onto one thing. And that's where Satan is bringing everybody back to that. And when he promises people at the end of days, you know, you can get this mark. You'll be able to buy, sell, or trade. But in getting the mark, you got to choose it. And it's going to link you up and do all this kind of stuff. It's this great thing because you're going to live forever. You're just not, you're never going to die. You're never going to die.
You're going to live in your, in the metaverse, like the Matrix, like you're going to be like the movie, The Matrix. And now I realize that that was not something that somebody dreamt up in the middle of the night. Right. That was some being on the planet that is of the Adder that knew that that was coming.
Exactly. We're always told in movies, we're told about these things in the Olympic ceremonies, opening ceremonies, closing ceremonies, the Super Bowl. There's various places that I've watched this unfold. And then it really kind of happened after those things were actually put before us. And they know not the day or hour that God is coming back, but they got an idea like we do in scripture that it's a season. And so right now they know their jig is getting close to being up. So therefore they are after every soul they can get. And the reason he's after your soul is because that'll hurt God the most.
Right.
I mean, he's after the only one thing that is your best asset. I mean, I don't care how much gold you got. I don't have any Ferraris you got, whatever.
No, right.
That means nothing in the end.
No.
The thing that's your most valuable asset is your soul. And that's what Satan is after because he's going to torment you forever. And that's another thing people don't get. When you're in a body, it's a physical body. It says in scripture that it says it goes to sleep in the grave. And people think when they die, they're laying out there in the dirt. They are not in the grave. The moment that the body quits beating, the heartbeat, the spiritual body steps out of it. Your mind is with your spiritual body. You'll look down at your dead body. You'll know that's you because it looks identical to the spiritual body. You're standing there looking at it. But where people have tried to make people believe their brain is still in the physical body, it's not. It's now in the spiritual body because the consciousness is only within the computer. If you take this, if you get a computer and you put the software in it, okay? And then when you take the software out of it, you got a computer, but the brain's not in there anymore. So the intent is to make people think by taking the mark of the beast, they'll be able to buy, sell, or trade. They'll be able to live forever in this connection of cyberspace that makes them more transhuman. But what they're doing is they're cutting into the DNA. And once they start severing the DNA, I was mentioned, say this a while ago, when we were talking about vibration. Every person has got their own DNA frequency.
Yeah.
That means nobody's the same. So you're singing your own song. It is your perfect fingerprint. So you're transponding and receiving a vibration like you heard on the mushrooms that you talked about.
Yeah.
The sun, the moon, the stars, everything's got it. Okay. But it's all a different sound, but it's singing.
Yeah.
So it's like I've tried to explain to people. It's like God is the great conductor because he created it. Okay. And he's sitting there listening. And if you're a great conductor and you've got, let's say, the sixth violinist over here and he has a string break on his violin, you will know it. And the violinist will know it because you understand where it should be vibratory wise.
Wow.
So it's changed. Well, when it changes, it's no longer in tune with everything else that's going. So God picks up on all this, but guess who else does? Satan does too. And then he just sends his group right on that person because now they're getting out of tune with God. And that's when the attack will really come down.
Wow.
Like some people have habits and they try to get away from the habit and they do pretty good and they go back to the habit and they'll say, oh my gosh. And the same thing in scripture. You get one, you sweep the house clean, you don't keep it clean, seven come back.
Yeah.
Evil spirits. Yeah. So it's a vibratory response. So if the DNA, if you take DNA off of you and put it in a glass tube somewhere, if your DNA reacts while it's on your body, would you believe at a distance your same DNA that's within you is reacting in that glass tube? Most people don't realize that that vibratory response is you. It is literally you. And
your
so
tone.
Where people have given up their DNA to these ancestry.com places and they have sold them to pharmaceutical places, I mean, your DNA has been manipulated and being changed. And if it can be put back in to a person some way, I think this. I think that they've already found what they believe is the death gene that makes stuff age. I think they're going to come back in and they've got everybody prepped from all this jabbing they've been doing.
Yep.
And so when they introduce this mark and the option that you have, they're going to put something within you that, yes, you will not die. And the reason it's bad is because in scripture, it says they will want to die. And
oh,
they cannot die. It would be a living hell. And the reason it is, it even says that the stinger things that come out of the abyss and that they sting the people with the mark of the beast, that is telling you that they're torturing you, and you can't die. I mean, God gave death to people so
as
that you didn't have
reward.
A lingering
Absolutely.
Suffering. But
right.
if you've got that change up in your body and you cannot die, can
and
you
every
imagine?
Day you would just wish for death and you could not.
And you could not escape it.
That
and
would be like the most horrid punishment imaginable.
Exactly. So I see that as being a part of the great wrath. And so the thing that's so bad is that these people who want to push the world into the mark are going to make it look like this is the best choice ever. What did they do with the recent situation that we just went through? We were taking things that people weren't even trying out on animals before they started giving it to humanity.
And people were lining up,
never questioning it, never asking, never wanting to know what was being put in them. Nothing. They
That's what I'm saying. It's not looking too
blind.
Good for people. And when the mark rolls around, if this
oh,
is how
yes.
phase one went down.
Okay.
I mean,
that's right. And when you look at this, it's going to be, you can take this, you can live forever with us. But now if you don't want to do that, we're going to cut your head off up here on Main Street using these guillotines. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Now you have to have some faith. Do I take that mark? Anybody going, hey, come on, my granddaddy, come on, you know, Papa,
right.
don't go over there and die. We want you to live with us. We're going to live forever. Just like take the shot.
You know, it's funny as I told my son this just not that long ago, and this is terrible things to have to talk with children about in this day and age. But I said, if they come for me and they say, you do this to save your mom, you let me go, you let me die. I know
exactly.
where I am going.
And see, Michaela, most people don't have that understanding that the moment scripture says the moment of death, you step out of your body, you're still alive. And no place in scripture does it say the spiritual body or the soul ever sleep or ever die.
Right.
And it only says your physical body is left here in a sleep-like state, meaning that it's going to be resurrected, just like Jesus, when he resurrected on the third day, he took his physical manifestation along with his spiritual and everything in one body.
And so
everybody's going to be like that.
I've heard from people, various different people that have read books that have been left out of the King James Version, Enoch, et cetera.
Sure.
That some people believe that we actually do reincarnate here over time and that it's been left out of the King James Version. What do you think about that?
What's going to happen is that when...
You think that we have reincarnated?
No.
Okay.
No.
Not thus far. We've never been on this planet prior.
No. There's generations and generations, it says, but we are all different. There's no such thing as reincarnation or second chance at anything or at purgatory or praying people out of purgatory. All of that is just, again, it's pagan teachings that have been brought into the scriptures. So you have to be very careful about that, because if it doesn't line up with scripture, you know, it says you're once to die and then the judgment. So if you look at this, there is a spiritual body inside of a physical body. And when it separates out, that physical body is laid in the ground in a sleep-like state, but it's nearly not dead, because when the catching away, or the rapture, because rapture is not in scripture, catching away is, when God comes back as a thief in the night, not meaning that anybody else really knows it other than Christians, the saints will come with him. Those are people who have already gone on, that are Christians, will come back in the twinkling of an eye. Those bones, or that ash or whatever that's left, even their skin cells that have flaked off of them since they were born, will all reattach to them, just like the valley of dry bones. Boom. And it's in an instant. And then we who are alive are caught up in the air, and our body is instantly changed into a resurrected state. We go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And when that's going on, that's when the final great wrath of the tribulation period hits. And that's when the people who've got that chose the mark, and the people that didn't choose the mark, thought they could, you know, fool somebody and ride the fence, and they're being left here. And then you've got all evil just is going to totally break loose, with the things coming out of the abyss and stinging them and the boils. I mean, it is just horrific when you read what happens at the end of days for those particular people. The only ones that are left here are the 144,000. And if you notice in scripture, it says, where are they sealed? It says 144,000 who are original pure Hebrews are sealed in their forehead, right where the pineal, right where the pineal gland is, in the forehead. So they're sealed because they are not connected to the beehive mind that's going to make you believe the Antichrist is the Messiah that's come to save
them. So of the 7 billion, I think it's 7 billion people on the planet, only 144,000 will be left?
That are sealed in their forehead.
Oh, okay.
See,
okay.
The Church of Jesus is we become the bride of Jesus. You know, that's Methodist, Baptist, whoever believes in Jesus Christ, okay? When he comes back, if we're alive, our bodies change in an instant, and we go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The saints that come back with him during that, what you call it, it's the catching away or rapture, then their bodies immediately, that's why they'll find like graves busted open and people missing and that kind of stuff. You go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You go in a resurrected body, not your spiritual body and not just your soul. You now have everything. There's nothing left here on earth of you. No skin cell that you flaked off since you were a baby. None of that's left. It all comes back to you. Well, we're at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then the battle of Armageddon is going, and you've got the 144,000. The 144,000 are pure Hebrews. And if you remember, it says in scripture, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Well, the first were the chosen that God came to save, and they rejected him. So then the Christians were born, and we were second. So we get the first chance out, and that 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Jacob are left here. They're pure in their lineages. In other words, there's no deviation of having anything other than pure Hebraic lineage that's there. That's what Hitler was looking for. That's why when you get people going into Israel and they do the DNA test, they're trying to identify these 144,000. But God is going to seal them in the forehead so that they do not get connected to the Antichrist and the mark of the beast. They will have the mindset to know not to do that. But the problem
they will
is,
have the insight and the intuition and the discernment and the vigilance to avoid that.
That's right, because they are blocking what Satan's sending to everybody else. They'll have the choice to see it. And what they do is they are already practicing Mosaic law. They just don't believe Jesus has come yet. So at their table at Passover, they leave an empty seat for Elias. They believe he's coming back to tell them. What they miss is that John the Baptist was in that role, and that Jesus has been born. He's already gone to the cross and he died for us. What's going to happen is the two witnesses, who I truly probably think it is Moses and Elijah, that's coming back to tell them. They're the two witnesses. And some people believe it's Enoch and Elijah. Whoever it is, it's two of those three people. And when they come back to that 144,000 as witnesses, those people are going to go, oh my gracious, you know, Jesus has already come. We missed it. And so when they stand up against the Antichrist, they're going to all be martyred. because it says once they are martyred, they go right into heaven, where we already are.
Wow.
So
do you think they know, are they here and they know that they're different, or that something is that, I mean, or are they not aware yet?
I don't think that they're aware yet. And I'm just trying to tell anybody that could trace their, or does know that their lineage runs back like that, that if you are one of those 144,000, you know, if you choose Jesus, if you can choose Jesus Christ right now, so that when the catching away happens, you can't be practicing Mosaic law and not believing that Jesus hasn't been born yet. If you're believing that, then you're going to be left here. So the only way to get out of here on the first boat out is, I will say, the first boat out is the catching away. If you want to get out, then you have got to totally turn your life over and believe Jesus Christ was born. He died. You know, his blood is what cleanses us and gives us salvation and eternal life. If you don't choose the Christian lifestyle and you're still following Mosaic law and not believing Jesus has come, then you're going to be one of those 144,000 that's left here that's going to be sealed, and you will die of a bad death as a martyr.
Okay,
you'll have the ability to know it, where everybody else is connected. They're already gone. They're not even human anymore. That's why it tells you, if you take that mark, and people have always said, well, Joel, what if they hold you down? I said, no, the deal is the same thing with your life.
Free will.
It's free will, and you get the chance to choose, because Satan can't not do something by overriding that. You have to choose.
It.
That's right. You have to choose. It's like Eve. She chose to have a sexual relationship with the serpent. He didn't rape her.
Mm-mm.
Yeah. So that's a whole different thing. It's all a choice. And so if you end up in hell, it's because you chose to follow stuff that ended up in hell. The same
and
thing.
So
if you choose the mark.
So people that might be listening, I mean, there's probably two mindsets. One's, you know, completely God-fearing, just hoping they're doing the right thing every single day. And then another mindset that's written this, you know, off, another mindset that's like on the fence, like you're saying, going, ooh, maybe I haven't been doing the right thing and maybe I need to start giving this some thought. Mm-hmm. How much time, I mean, I know the whole thing is keep your lanterns lit, but how much time do you really think that the people on, the humans on this planet have before you don't get a, before it's too late?
Well, you know, a lot of people don't believe that the church will see the Antichrist, but I believe that you will, because scripture is actually left and says that it's a man and his number equals 666 and to be watching for him. And I think because we're told that after the Christians leave, that information will not be important to anybody else. Their minds are severed. So I kind of believe we will know this guy and that this mark is coming and that he's kind of the leader of it all, kind of over it, savior of the world, will look like that. He will not look like a little red devil with horns and a pitchfork. He's going to be very charismatic and very kind and caring and wanting to save the planet. So
also with regard to the 666, I had watched a video on the frequency of numbers, and same thing. I mean, they have a vibration as well.
And yes, and six is a number of man. So, you know, it's like triple, people say triple
right, and
DNA.
Five, and there's something with five too, and the hexagon shape on Saturn. And
yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. There's all these weird things. I mean, the more you do the research like we do, we see it's not conspiracy. We start finding the science in it. You know, it's not like astrology and numbers or numerology. It's literally true science that what we're saying is happening is really happening. And it's all coordinating itself around an end and separating of wheat and tares and forever people going into heaven for paradise forever and people going into hell. And that's the one thing that really bothers me. People think that if they choose to follow Satan, that when they die, it's just lights out. They do not realize that in scripture itself, go back into the book of Revelation, it says that everybody is going to be raised incorruptible. In other words, you're going to have your physical body's going to come out of that grave. If you're a bad person, it's going to be united with your spirit and your soul that's been checking out hell for a little while. And when you stand before the great white throne of judgment, he's going to send you back into the gates of hell. And people think, oh, well, they just burn up in the lake of fire. Well, no. When you think about the burning bush of Moses, That bush was burning, but it was not consumed. When you are in a resurrected body, you can be tortured forever and ever and ever. And it just keeps, it doesn't go away. It's not like lights out. It's like it just continues to torment. So when people think that they're going to have fun in hell, I've heard people say, oh, well, I like this lifestyle. You know, I'll be doing this down there in hell. And I'm like, you will be hating everybody you ever knew that taught you or took you into doing evil. You will hate them with such passion, with the pain that you will suffer, and you will never have a way out of it, because it says the light is separated from the darkness. It does not mean like lights out. Darkness means there's no Jesus. There's no saving grace. There's no love. There's no compassion. You know, you're losing any connection to what is good. And once it's separated like that, it's for eternity. So when people, after people say, oh, well, I'll burn up in the lake of fire, or I'm down there and I'm doing this with all my friends, you know, we're partying, have sex and this kind of stuff. Well, I want to tell you, those people that taught you to do those things and who you did those things with, when you're sitting down there and you're being tormented like that forever and ever, you're going to hate everybody down there, along with all those demonic beings, fallen angels, and Satan himself. I can't even comprehend what that would be like.
Oh
my gosh.
I mean, it makes my skin crawl just thinking. You know, what's funny is I didn't much care for purgatory, but I picture that world, right? I picture that world, and I know what it's like to live on this world, even with the, you know, I call it the alien COVID going around, and how much it weakens the body and the brain and the spirit, and everything that's happening with the debauchery and the moral decay. And I think of that being life forever. Oh my goodness. I would pray for death. I would pray for death.
And see, that's the thing is that Satan wants people to think at the end of days he has the right formula to keep everybody alive and make it look like it's one big family. And people are not realizing he's just taking you back to the Tower of Babel, which he is controlling your mind. He's making you into little robots, literally without any free will. And once you sever that DNA, that's the frequency that is of you, your personal connection to God. And it says, once you take that mark, you are going to hell. I mean, people who think they can take that mark, they're going to cut it out of them. Oh, no, you're not going to be able to do that. And don't you think that you can have anything like gold or silver or anything that you can go and get anything with? Oh, no, you can't eat gold. You can't eat silver. You can't eat paper money. When that stuff goes into cryptocurrency, it is literally at the controls of whoever dictates. And if you have got a number, and they want you to make this decision today, now we're going to fix them to connect you up. You need to show up at, you know, 10 o'clock on the courthouse square. You're going to either get connected to this thing or we're going to cut your head off, because we don't have enough people. I mean, we don't have enough planet to take care of all these people. Depopulation is a part of this climate change stuff. I just can't get over how people signed all this stuff about climate change. And we need to do this. And they're signing their death certificates. Like, if you look at the sustainability goals for the United Nations, it's clearly saying if we don't do something massive, and we're not talking about like little stuff, we're talking about massive changes, by 2030, Earth will not exist.
Yeah, that's the thing, is it's pretty terrifying. There's nothing beyond 2030. I mean,
There's nothing. So you can figure right now we're at 2022.
And so we're in the very beginning. I mean, 2023 then would be the beginning of the 7-year tribulation.
And either that, or either the fact that we are already in it and we go to a time, the great wrath is actually after that 7 years. I mean, there's always been my question, when the line is drawn in the sand, there's silence in heaven. I really believe that it's like the days of Noah. And when Noah was put on the ark, people don't realize he was sealed in that ark 7 days before the rain showed up. 7 days. Can you imagine those people outside the ark laughing and carrying on? And 7 days later, that first drop of rain falls. And then they're standing in water up to their knees and their necks. And then they're drowning and they're just beating on the side of the, you know, ark. Boat. Can you imagine what that would be like? So I think that this silence in heaven is when the catching away happens. And then I think all hell is going to break loose on this planet, like unreal, just like it did in the days of Noah, that there's that little lull period where people are like, wonder what happened. And then they're going to start seeing just all this stuff befall humanity mm-hmm. and the earth and all the bad things that's going to come about. So I think there's a similarity of that in the fact that Noah and them were sealed in the ark. They were kind of taken away from the world. They were sealed the same way with the catching away. We're taken into the bride supper of the Lamb. And that's when we come back with Jesus at the second coming. And that's at the Battle of Armageddon, because by that time, everybody's killing each other and earth is ceasing to be destroyed totally. I mean, everything's being run by the Antichrist, whether it looks like he's on that side or this side, he's the source behind the whole agenda. That's what people don't get when we start talking about Asian bloc versus European bloc and fighting these wars. I'm like, they got the same root. You better start doing research. There's not a good one and there's not a bad one. They're all bad. You know, it's kind of like you got Harry Potter that seems good and you got the other ones that seem bad, but they're both practicing witchcraft, which is the same root and it's bad. And that's what people don't get it with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You have to be very careful because Satan is really good at playing both sides of the fence to fool you.
Wow.
And that's what he's doing for people right now. He's literally fooling them. And with all the jabs and stuff, he got a lot of stuff inside of people already that are manifesting themselves. Immune systems are being destroyed. Yep. I have some friends that are in the medical establishments.
Yep.
And they're telling me that they have never seen the numbers of people with all these strange symptoms.
Symptoms, cardiovascular strokes, all of it.
I mean, everything.
Dropping dead. Young, healthy people.
Lack of even iron in their blood. They're having to give iron transfusions.
Wow.
And I mean, the stories that I have heard from people that are really medical friends of mine are like, you just cannot believe all the sickness that has come about since the jab.
I know somebody in the medical field who got the jab, and it was one of those keep your job thing. And you know, everybody begged and pleaded and said, don't do it, don't do it. But they did it. And now they have so much anxiety because of what they see in the medical field and know that they got it and it's in their body that they're trying to do everything they can to get it out of their body.
Mm-hmm. And it's really, really sad because the intent with all of this was a bioweapon. Mm-hmm. And then to do something with it that would be even more of a bioweapon that would set up problems because they know. I mean, they're already killing cows. Look at all the cows that have died across the world.
Oh, and the avian flu that's, now you can't get chicken and turkey.
Right, a billion of them died.
Yeah.
I mean, so they're saying we got to get rid of this. Just like out there in California where they just said that you can't have a new car unless it's electric. Well, you know, during the hottest part of the summers, they have blackouts out there all the time.
Oh,
you start putting everybody into the electrical grid. And what is that going to do?
Well, you're going to run out of battery, too. You can only go so far. They're trying to keep you like in a really close spot.
And all of that stuff is lining up because really our air quality is getting bad. Our water quality is full of toxic chemicals.
Yep.
Our water's drying up. In some places, the big rivers, like down near the Amazon, the Tigris and Euphrates, there's other rivers around the world, big rivers that are drying up to no water, none. And then your farmlands are turning into wastelands. And then the wheat and all the stuff it talks about at the end of days, we're seeing crops failing. And what's left, the locusts are in such demand of food that they're destroying everything. So it's like, it's getting worse and worse and worse. And what they do is they put this dilly-dolly stuff on TV, you know, to keep you ingrained in Trump and Biden and these kind of things, to keep your mind on that kind of stuff, instead of making you aware that this is all getting bad all around us. And it's getting worse by the day, by the day, by the day.
Yep.
And it's unprecedented and it's historical. I mean, you can turn on the Weather Channel and you will see those words. In fact, right before the pandemic hit, I was telling somebody, I said, I'm going to tell you, when you start hearing the words historical or unprecedented, take note of it.
Uh-huh.
And they were like, oh my gosh, ever since you told me that, I started hearing a little bit, but now it's every day. And I said, yes.
Yep.
And what does that tell you? Like a woman in travail at the end of days, it's like a woman in travail that she starts with pains out, you know, 9 months out, maybe a little bit. But as she gets closer to delivering that baby, on that particular day, those pains are going to get escalated and they're close together and there's a bunch of different things happening.
Wow.
And so when you look around us, that's exactly what's happening. In fact, I told somebody the other day, I said, you know, for God to have used that analogy of a woman in travail with a set time, because you, when you get pregnant, you know, 9 months from there, boom, you're going to have that baby. So he made us understand that when we get in that tribulation period, there is no going back. There's no praying out of it.
No.
It's like having a baby. When you get pregnant, in 9 months, you're going to have a baby unless you do something, you know, crazy like abortion. But just using the fact as it is, not no abortion, it's going to go through that series. And those things are going to start happening closer and closer and closer. And it's contractions and people get sick and their blood pressures are going up.
I feel like we've already lost so many people to the AI. I mean,
yes. It says there's only one unforgivable sin, and that's if you turn away from the Holy Spirit and deny him. It's unforgivable. That's going to push you right into that atheistic thought process.
I think that is a perfect way perfect place for us to end this. And I just want to have you say it one more time. There is only one unforgivable sin. Can you say it one more time?
One unforgivable sin, and that is for your rejection of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you turn away from God. You choose to turn away from God. That is what will always send you straight into hell. It's unforgivable to deny that Jesus is Lord and Savior, or that his Father, Lord God, Creator, created this, and the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, and him are all one, three in one.
And so whoever is listening to this podcast that drew you here today, that you're still here, no matter what you have done in your life, there is still time. There is still time right now. And there's only one thing that you have to do. That's it. And
that's
everything else is forgotten. Everything else is forgiven. Maybe not forgotten, but forgiven. And I think that's such a beautiful spot to end. I am so grateful to get to visit with you. And I cannot wait for our next conversation, because I could continue to talk about this.
I know
for hours.
We could just go on and on, because there's a lot of things that we haven't touched on. But Michaela, I really, really appreciate you taking the time to have me back on, and I sure hope we can get together before another 9 months.
Oh, good Lord!
Too many things
are
happening.
That much time, right? We need to be doing this every quarter.
I think so. I think we got to bump it up a little bit, because
every season
we need to be aware. And the thing about it is, if we can reach somebody, we can reach those people riding the fence, you know, and get them into God's pasture, yeah, then for the catching away. Then they'll get to go to within catching away. And then once you go through that, you're already in your resurrected body, and you will never experience the second death. So it's something that I think is watchman on the wall. If we can save as many people by making them aware of the truth, that that they can start looking at their lives and choose Jesus Christ, and then his blood will save them. It will cover them. It's the lawyer, you know, in the court of heaven. It's his mm-hmm. blood. And mm-hmm. if you don't have it before the great white throne, then you're going to be standing there right by yourself in front of Lord God, Creator. And when he says, explain to me all these things, and he knows everything, every thought, everything you've done, you cannot hide. You can't go, oh, by the way, Billy and Susie were doing that, and I just went along with them. He doesn't want to hear that. That will not hold over anything. Oh, my dad did this, or my mama did, and you blame it on everything else. You still had a choice.
Yeah.
And if you don't have the blood of Jesus covering you, he's going to sentence you into the gates of hell. And it's not, I want people to understand, it is not lights out. My research shows that when you step out of this physical body, you are still alive. And in all cases, even the science community is coming back and saying now that they're able to look at the EKGs and EEGs and stuff and look at the patterns of all that. And they said, there's still something alive in you after you really consider Clinton dead. They're proving that now. So these near-death experiences are really real. But people try to say, oh, that was just a dream, or it caused them to have some kind of weird thing because they had some kind of medicine before. No. Clearly, you step outside and you are still you. You are not laying out there in that graveyard.
All right. Well, that's a big amen. For those of us that are going the other direction, I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful there's something beyond this, because more and more every day, this feels like hell.
It is. And imagine what it's going to get like when you can't die and you're connected to all that stuff and these things come and sting you. You got these boils all over you. I can't even comprehend. I mean, I've seen people die of real serious conditions of cancer and they would be screaming at the top of their lungs had they not had morphine or something to help them ease out of this world, you know, in pain. Yep. And finally shut down, you know, on its own. If they had not had that, can you imagine what that would be like? It could never die in that mortal state.
No. No.
Ugh, the thought. You know,
it's terrifying.
The thought. I mean, I try to tell it like it is, because if you don't really stop and think about all these things, you're setting yourself up to get caught up in something and go in that direction and not be, you know, thinking about what this is for all eternity. Forever.
No thanks. I'm glad I found my way out of that.
Me too. I'm blessed here. That you did too. And I'm blessed I am too. And I thank you so much for letting me talk about all these things that some people say don't read Joyce books at night before you go to bed, you know. But the thing about it is, it's not a bedtime story. The research is real. And I want you to be wise. It says for us to be as wise as serpents. And it also says, my people suffer for lack of knowledge. Well, I'm going to tell you, if you read my work, you are not going to be suffering from lack of knowledge.
That's right. And you can get all of Dr. Joy's books. We put it in the show notes. You can find them very readily available on her website and many other places. And let's talk soon, because the timelines are speeding up.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. So we'll do it quicker than 9 months.
Yeah, for sure. All right. Well, good night. I'm going to need a good night after this one.
Well, I've enjoyed it. I enjoyed being with a host that really understands this and has done her research, because that's when it makes it fun. I would give anything if you live next door, but we probably would never, you know, be able to go to sleep because we'd still be talking.
Yep.
But that's because we know the truth.
Yeah.
You know, you don't have to make up a lie. You know, when you know the truth, you just know the truth and it just comes natural. And you enjoy talking about it. You feel energized by it. And even though we're living in these terrible, terrible times, our hope is what's making us know that whatever we've got to go through, in the end, we win if we keep our minds focused on the goal, and that's Jesus.
That's absolutely right. Oh, thank you so much, Dr. Joy, and I look forward to our next visit.
Sounds great. Thank you again.
Take care. Bye-bye.
This has been a BU Find Happy podcast. For more inspiration, check out the links.